Behold, how good and pleasant is it when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Our New Testament reading today comes from the text in which we will hear from in a little while, Romans 16, 1 through 20. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Chantry, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they are in Christ before me. Greet Amplitus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stenchi. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet the workers in the Lord, Tryphania and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Perse, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Antcritus, Philgon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. And greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and her sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. And all the churches of Christ greet you. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them, for such persons do not serve our Lord, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceit the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is well known, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Bring the children's story. I usually do it for those who are guests among us today. I almost always do a children's story without fail, really. But I was told that the kids had something to share with us today. So they are the message today. At least part. All right? Sharon, it is all yours.
Thank you. of a true Christian life. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22-23, the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Let me get my friends from CPC and Hill to explain to you. Come on over, guys.
Amen. Thank you. Amen. 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 Thank you.
You know, when you act, then the actors always seem to get all the praise and everybody claps for the actors because we're the ones that are on stage. But without the love and the dedication of a great director. And so on behalf of all of the actors today, we would like to bring Vicky up here.
Amen.
This does not happen without her.
Amen, parents? I'm kind of thinking we should probably, we don't do this a lot in the Presbyterian church, but have an altar call because those kids were speaking to us about our temperament, our self-control, our love, right? We want them to grow up being the fruit of the Spirit like they read, but they're going to learn that from who? They're going to learn that from us, right? Okay. All right, I'm just hoping that no one calls me in the middle of this. I usually turn my phone off. All right, we've been doing a little series, getting ready for our park ministry this summer. And my printer went out, no ink in our, I have not kept up on office supplies. Maxine, forgive me. All right, it's not moving. All right, great. Everybody here knows how you feel when someone disses you, ignores you, puts you down, right? You all know those feelings. Do they have to come with words? No, you know from a look or non-look. You know from someone just turning their back. You know there are physical signs of people putting you down. But there are also physical signs that build you up, too. Now, I don't know if you have noticed this, but I'm short. I saw a picture of my real dad when I was 25 years old, and I said, how come I don't look like that? He looked like one of those beach bully guys. My brother Tony, he has it all for the physical side. He's a muscle guy, but I know I'm short. I've had to put up with that for now 60 years. There are some times where it does bother me, and there's most of the time it does not bother me. I could care less. But you know when it bothers me the most? I'm going to tell you right now. It has nothing to do with what someone says to me. Let's say I'm going to pick, you all know that I pick on people in my own congregation. But let's say I am talking with Larry over here. Now, hopefully he won't do this to me. He's not going to do this to me now. But let's say he's talking to me. He's standing next to me. We're having a conversation. And Junior comes up. I don't think he would do this to me, but you know what I'm saying. All right, Larry's talking to me. I'm talking to him. And all of a sudden, Junior comes up because he's taller. He does not even say, excuse me. He doesn't say, pardon me. I have something really important to tell you. He just starts talking to Larry. What makes it worse is Larry starts talking to him. Hi, guys, I'm right here. I know I'm like this. Hi, guys, I'm right here. All right, I understand that. That bothers me almost more than almost anything else. Now, I know for now, you're never going to do that, right? You're never going to do that, right? But you understand, you know that no words were directed at me, but something physical happened that made me feel like I didn't exist. There are gestures in this world and things we do that communicate worth to people and also communicate whether you think someone is worthy. And I have told you this, but today we're going to talk about kissing. Now, everyone's paying attention. That's almost like sex education in the church. That's as far as we go, is the kissing. All right. We know the text. The text, you don't have to put it up there. I thought I had put it up there. Greet one another with a holy kiss. That's the text. But I want to give a little bit more explanation of why this is so important to us as Christians. All right, go ahead. A church man that lived quite a long time after Jesus and the apostles, Tertullian, he's probably the one who invented the term that we're most familiar with, the kiss of peace. And you know, by the time it got there, it was more of a greeting, more of a welcoming type of gesture, almost similar to our handshake. And I don't want to make the handshake equal to the kiss, because the handshake doesn't do as much as the kiss used to, but it has some of the vestiges. But anyway, you understand that it developed, this kissing, this greet one another with a holy kiss developed through the church. And we probably have him to thank for the term kiss of peace, right? And then, but we have Peter and we have Paul who give us that term kiss or holy kiss, and in Peter's case, love of kiss. Now, let's just take a look at some of these verses that so you can get an idea. This is not uncommon in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 16:20. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. 2 Corinthians 13:12. Greet one another with a holy kiss. 1 Thessalonians 5:26. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. In the text that we had a couple weeks ago as we finished up 1 Peter 5:14. Greet one another with the kiss of love. And then our text for today, Romans 16:16. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Now, you've heard me say this to you before. One of those Bible interpretation rules. We've used the big word before, hermeneutics. That's the big word. Don't be afraid of it. It works just fine. You can impress people. You know, I'm learning the Bible because I'm learning hermeneutics. All right? It's how we read, how we understand things. It's a big term. You guys have heard me say it before. You've heard me say things like, if you hear something repeated over and over again in a paragraph, it's really important. You've heard me say things that will say, if something starts out with some word or concept and ends with it, you kind of think maybe the author is putting something together there. I've taught this before. You guys are familiar with that. But if you read the New Testament and you hear something over and over and over again, same applies. Greet one another with a kiss. Happens all throughout the New Testament. And it is very important. So we want to take a look at that. And we're going to concentrate on Romans 16:16. Now, if you go, you don't have to turn back there. I have it up there for you. But in Romans chapter 14, all of a sudden, Paul says, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him. Now, I'm not here going to actually explain all the terms, because that would take some time. And we will actually do a sermon series through some of this in the future. But you can sense that there is those who have some form of weakness, whatever it is. It doesn't matter what it is. You all know what weakness is. You know what it looks like. You know what it sounds like. You know what it feels like. It doesn't matter what exactly it is in this case. You know the word weak. Whoever is weak, welcome them. Welcome them. For God has welcomed them. That's a theme through Scripture, by the way. That we have a God who is filled with hospitality, who is always welcoming people into his presence. And he says, just because God has done that, welcome the weak. Then in Romans 15:1-3, it says, we who are strong have an obligation to bear the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his own good, to build him up. For Christ did not please him, but as it was written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. You know, it's a good thing that we know that Jesus fulfills that. He fulfills that idea that all the reproaches that we deserve fell on him on the cross. But the thing is that we're not just reading that text to go amen for Jesus. Actually, this text tells us this is what we do for one another. All right? I'm always glad that when my brother Brooks joins us for church service. But let's just say my brother Brooks isn't well-liked out in the community. By the way, he's well-liked in his community. But let's just say he's not very well-liked. And he comes to church. I am to welcome him. I am to bear his reproach in the community as part of my community right here. I think that that's very important. Now, you remember, because I have said this over and over again, that in the early church, you had gatherings of people who were unequal in society. You had the rich, and you had the poor. You had the beggar, and you had the doctor. You had the prostitute, hopefully former, but you had the prostitute and the person paying for prostitution. You had the husband and the wife. You had the kids. You had the slaves in the households, all joining together. Now you understand what it means to bear the reproach of others, because all the reproachables are in your church. All right? That means no matter how the world treats you, how you're viewed in the world, if you're a brother in Christ, you've joined us in the church, I bear that gladly. That's why I'll take the mayor here, or I'll take the worst person you can think of, and all of you have that person in your head, in here. Right? Because I will be glad to suffer the reproach of knowing someone who is reproached, if you will, who is thought badly, who has a bad reputation. Now, as kids, you know, we don't want our kids hanging around people who have bad reputations. We get that. That's another story, another text. But as a church, we are bearing the reproach of one another all the time. And if we're not doing it well, we're going to learn to do it well. All right, here we go. And then it says in Romans 15, verse 7, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Because Christ has welcomed you, he has extended hospitality. Yesterday I saw a little video of the ladies all getting together at Tweety's house, right? All right? I just want to know why I wasn't invited. I'm the pastor. I might not be transgender, but at those moments, I don't mind. All right? Did I say that why this is being recorded? All right. But seriously, that was such a beautiful thing to see, right? All right? You welcomed everybody into that living room. All right? And I saw some characters on there. I think it was Tweety that did not want to be videoed. I think it was her. And all of a sudden she's hiding all over the place. And I'm thinking, by you moving around like that, now we're really looking at you. Yeah, that's what I was saying. You know, just let her know that I said that. It's okay. All right? But anyway, what a beautiful setting though. Don't we do that in the park? When we bring the hot dogs and the hamburgers. Now, we do feel like we're their guests and we just happen to bring dinner. But it doesn't matter who is there in that park. From the drug user to the drug seller, we do want that person to repent. But to the fathers who are just trying to spend some time with their kids, to the moms who are just really tired and trying to let their kids run off some steam, to the homeless, to those who are having a hard time with life, to those who are just, you know, just really struggling. They end up in the park and we just welcome them all. Even though that's not the church, but we're modeling what we do as church. You see? Because Christ has taken you and welcomed you into his family. Nobody deserves to be welcomed into God's family. He freely extends that invitation to you. Right? All right. Okay. Now, I'm not going to reread that because I did struggle over some of those words, and I'm sure that someone's going to hear it online when I post it, and they're going to say, that's not how you say that, and I'll say, you don't know that. because you weren't around. If I have to do it over again, I just give them all nicknames. 16 greets. Greet, 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 greet. Go back to chapter 14. Welcome those who are weak in faith. Welcome those who are reproached in this world. Welcome those who have come into your midst. And then Paul says, greet, 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 greet. You can get the sense that he is just saying, we are a greeting people. We are a welcoming people. And then finally at the end, it will say, greet one another with a holy kiss. All of you. Greet. Now, I could tell you and spend some time talking to you about what's happening in the Rome church, but I will just simply say that there were Jews and Gentiles not getting along. The Jews were, as a whole, not just Jewish Christians, were kicked out of Rome, and they had to leave. Everybody had to be in exile, they were refugees from Rome, but they were kicked out of Rome. And the Gentile church, as it started to grow, started doing things the Gentile way. Started doing it the way we're comfortable with it, right? When I lived in Canada, there were some people from the island of Madagascar. Y'all, kids, you should know Madagascar. Didn't you watch the movie? All right? Okay. Madagascar, right? And but that's really an island. And you know what they don't eat on that island? They eat cats. But don't you know what they don't eat? They don't eat Jell-O. What's wrong with them? It's Jell-O. Everybody likes Jell-O. You ever go to somebody in a hospital room and they haven't eaten their Jell-O? What do you do? What do you say? Can I have your Jell-O? Everybody likes Jell-O. Mama goes, uh-huh. See, she knows. Everyone likes Jell-O. You know? They don't eat Jell-O. Now, if I would have been like normal Christians, I would have said, wait a minute, God has freed you to eat Jell-O. You have the freedom to eat Jell-O. Eat Jell-O. It's good for you. Even if you don't like it, it's still good for you. It's got stuff in it. And it will taste good. It will melt in your mouth. They wouldn't have, that would have been so rude of me. It'd be like you telling me, if you invite me over, the liver tastes good. No, I don't. I'm just not a liver person. I will tolerate asparagus. So if you do asparagus, you don't love me, but I'll eat it. All right? But you understand that culturally, they just couldn't eat Jell-O. It would be so wrong of me to tell them that it's okay for them to eat Jell-O. There's something wrong with them because they can't eat Jell-O. Well, the Gentiles had a different set of rules when it came to food than the Jews. And all of a sudden, the king or the emperor started letting the Jews back. And of course, Christians would come back. And where do you think they're going to go to church? There's no church for them. There's no Christian church that reflects their values and their who they are as a people. All of a sudden, they have to knock on, you know, Gentile Chip's house. And I serve all the wrong types of food. But come on in, enjoy it, because God has given you the freedom to eat. They can't. Even though they could, even though God had changed things enough in Christ that they could, there was a sensitivity. And so you can see just on just the simple food level, there was an issue. All right? And Paul is just saying, welcome those. Change what you do. Everybody here probably knows, at least those who have shared the park ministry with us, we don't serve pork hot dogs. And the reason we do that is not because we have a religious conviction about pork. We do that because we know there are some converts from the Muslim world to Christianity that still have the sensitivity. Plus, we don't know if there's going to be any Muslims among us who might eat, and we don't even want them thinking about it. We just want them to have the fellowship that the food is provided for. So we know what it's like. We do it normally in our natural ways. All right? So here we go. We have all these greetings, and we are to greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, all right, so what in the world is this kiss? This isn't a romantic kiss. This isn't, I had a nice date, and I'm going to give you a kiss goodnight. This is not that kind of kiss. All right, slow down here. The kiss was a physical gesture, like a handshake. If I shake your hand, it's a touch. It's a physical. We do this, though, around here, right? We do a little bump, right? Right? We do a little bump, right? All right? Yeah, there we go. All right. Okay. We do a little bump, and it's not because I'm trying to be cool. It's I'm trying to be germ-free. All right? But it's something that we're accustomed to. We're accustomed to just doing that now. So we know what it means. It means I acknowledge you. I see you. Good to see you. We understand. But it's physical. It's not me just looking at Brenda going, all right? Because that might have other connotations that don't work. But that physicalness works. Greeting someone with a firm handshake works. And so it's something physical. So you have to understand it's human to human. It's more than words, but it has a lot of meaning. So the second thing is the kiss was a gesture in the Roman world that denoted respect and friendship. See, I'm good friends with Rick. I will shake his hand. I will embrace him. All right? Because it's a sign. Those things are signs of friendship. All right? I'm going to tell you a little bit more about it in a second. But no handshake was ever down. All right? I would never, in the Roman world, bump. Sorry, man. I don't bump you. All right? I would never do that to a child. I would never do that to a non-equal. All right? Okay, next one. The kiss was a symbol of social stratification and status. You all know what that is. I don't have to explain it to you. There are plenty of things in this world that tell you you are less than somebody else. Right? We have plenty of those things. Doesn't have to be my height. There are still plenty of other things that tell me I'm less than somebody else. And you can fill in the word, what it means less, but you know what less means. Okay? All right? I would never give a kiss in that society to someone that was less than me. And if I was in a crowd and I only kissed certain people, that would show that's my peers. All right? So the kiss had this idea of socialization. It had something to do with everyone's status. All right? A master would never kiss his slave. All right? You understand how that works? Okay. The kiss was a form of respect used to greet another person of equal status. So you have to have in your mind, that's the norm. All right? That would be the norm. All right? Go ahead. The kiss was a cultural gesture incorporated into the church, not just because Paul said, you know, let's do something to help everybody get along and be friendly. It was actually part of the greater society that the church still did, but it changed everything. That kiss changed everything in the church. The kiss took on a subversive nature. Something was happening in the kiss because, let's just say, Nisi and I in the world would never kiss. Greet. I would never acknowledge who she is because of something. Doesn't matter what it is. Could be our color. Could be our wealth. It could be she just hangs out with a group of people that I don't associate with. It could be a rival family. It doesn't matter what it is. Let's just say in that world, I never did. But all of a sudden, I'm embracing her and giving her that kiss as part of my fellowship because God has done something to me, to her, to us. And so now you got to understand, don't go anywhere. I've showed these pictures before, but back in those days when churches gathered in homes, before it had to sneak off to the catacombs and the dark places and places where people couldn't see them, when people gathered for church, everyone could see what's going on. Uh-huh, Nisi's going in there, huh? Right? I like picking on Nisi. But you all know that. We do that normally. We do that. Oh. That person's shopping there? I ain't shopping there. We know that. We've done that. I understand that. But you have to understand that the church wasn't so private. It was public because everything was open. People, they were doing the things that the normal culture would do. They would show up for these dinners and these gatherings. And people would be watching and they would be, what is that master doing kissing his slave? What's going on with that? How come the bigwig in town who somehow says he's a Christ follower of Jesus, all of a sudden he's sitting next to a child and embracing that child? What's going on with this? For the most part, men didn't show physical, anything physical toward their wives in public, right? They just didn't at all. They just didn't. All of a sudden, now he's embracing, husbands are embracing their wives in public. Now, you've got to remember, the church setting was still somewhat public, you know. That would have caused something to happen. In fact, a few years later, people started accusing us of things in the church that were like inappropriate, but nothing was inappropriate, but they had to do something to stop this. So they created rumors of things. All right. All right. There we go. We're sitting, exchanging the kiss among unequals around the table of the Lord. Okay. You got to understand that this was so new. This would be like your worst enemy coming to Christ and being now part of our fellowship and you embracing that person. It would be like the person who has put you down out there because of your skin color, your inability, your non-education, your family, or just the way you smell. All of a sudden coming into your congregation and you who were the despised one embracing them. See how it works both ways, right? You who just didn't like somebody else is now become part of your Christian family, and you are the one embracing. And if they're new, they're going, "What's going on here?" After a while, they feel like this is new family. This is new family. I envision 100 people in this room, 100 people in our church, and I hope we're not all alike. I hope some of the people who drive us nuts politically, who drive us nuts in the business world, who have taken advantage of us, I hope they all sitting right here. Because the answer to every problem that we face in this world is right here. Because we're going to greet one another with a holy kiss. And we will do that in a little while. My wife asked me. Go ahead, John. We've kind of worked ourselves out of the kissing business. We don't really kiss too much anymore. Later on in the service, we are going to have a holy kiss. Now, just understand, you don't have to kiss. We don't live in the culture. If we lived in France or Europe or Greece or Russia, you know, kissing even guys on the cheeks, that's normal. We don't do that so much. Larry, you're not getting a kiss from me. All right? But I'll bear hug him. All right? I'll bear hug him that you would think the next step would be kissing. All right? You understand we're not going to pass the kiss. We're not going to kiss because we're going to grab something from the first century and pull it into here. But we're going to have a time where we're going to greet one another. And we've been doing that over the last couple of Sundays. And we're going to do that. Can you imagine how long we're going to be in worship if we have 100 people, 200 people? We're going to be like hugging for a long time. All right? My mom and I used to go to an Episcopal church that would pass the peace and there would be like, on any given day, 500 people, maybe 1,000 people in an auditorium that they use for worship service. And I thought, how in the world are they ever going to get them to stop doing this? They all going after one another here, you know? Yeah, you just play a little music, start singing, and it works out just fine, all right? But we're going to share those moments because we believe those moments actually tell people who we are. We embrace people. All right, John, go ahead. The kiss at the first, when they gathered to the suppers, was semi-public. Everybody would have seen you doing this. We don't have that advantage because we have walls in our sanctuary, right? So it becomes all more important when we invite people that they see who we are through how we treat one another. And that's another reason why we're going to kiss or greet. Sorry, Larry, no kissing. All right, the kiss prepared the gathered church for the table that followed the common prayer. Remember, I told you this a couple weeks ago that I was going to tell you that when they did this was really important. When they gave the kiss was very important. They gave it at the end of the meal, but before the table. Before the table. Before they celebrated Jesus as Lord. You know why they did that? Let's say I do have something against Nisi, and now I got to give her that kiss. That gives me a moment, some space, to either say, "Forgive me for this," or just the act of it alone is enough. Do you understand? That's why they did it before the table. All right, go ahead, John. The kiss becomes a point of reconciliation. Fathers with their children, can you imagine? Don't forget to hug and say hi to your kids that are in church service. All right? Because that's important. Embracing your own kids, because you know what? You haven't been perfect all week. As a parent, as a grandparent, it's a little easier on grandparents because we can hand them back, right? I got that. But you understand why it's before the table? Because we shouldn't be approaching the table with division, with something wrong. That's why we have confession of sin in our liturgy. But we're going to have something physical that if I had something with John this week, but I don't have to say it to him. I just need a hug, right? You might have to say it. But you understand, it creates that space to make sure that everyone is right with everybody. And if you're avoiding someone, remember, you're going to the table. Don't avoid them. Go to the person you need to go to. Greet them with a holy kiss. I don't care if you kiss. You just don't make it messy. Okay? All right. The next thing. What is this? The meal. We have the meal. We don't really feed one another beforehand, but just kind of pretend everything we're doing was surrounded by food. We are going to have some food afterward. All right? So you had the meal. Go ahead, John. You had the meal. And then you had the kiss, right? Then you had, after that, you had the communal prayers. We actually will have the kiss, if you will, the passing of the peace before the communal prayers. Because why would we want to have our prayers stopped? Why would we not want God to hear our prayers? But if I have something against Brenda, I need to fix that before I go to pray. You know, I know we can get all technical about it. Of course, does God hear your prayer when you're praying and you're not right with Him? He can hear everything. But that's not the point. The point is that I want to take seriously my prayer time, so I'm going to take seriously my relationships. And this will happen in the church. Go ahead. And then we have the celebrating of the table. Don't you want to be clean when you enter into the King's table and just declare Him Lord? Lord, you're Lord, except for my relationship with Larry. I really had a hard time with Larry, and I'm just not. But you are Lord, sort of, right? Don't you want to just lift that cup? I know I'm doing it for you, but you're going to take the cup. And you're going to say, this is His body broken for you. This is the cup for the forgiveness of sins. You're going to say it. And you're going to say, Jesus is Lord. Don't you really want to mean it? That's why we're going to do the kiss beforehand. Go ahead. All right, finally. The kiss is an act, a physical act toward reconciliation, publicly. Now, I'm not going to be watching Maxine. I know, I'm the pastor, I know everything. She's not having a good time with Lisa. And I'm not going to sit there going, is she going over there? Nope, she's not going over there. She should be going over there. Hey, Maxine! Lisa, I'm not going to do that. That's not my job, all right? But it creates the space to make it happen. And by the way, we're going to learn to make it happen. I might still have a hard time going up to John. That does not mean I don't go to the table. It just means I start practicing, I start learning, I start remembering. I'm going to keep my account short with people because I'm going to kiss them on Sunday morning. All right? Oh man, I'm in trouble with all this kissing here. Go ahead, next one. It's a space to make things right. Let's say I was looking at Sia. Let's pick on Sia. Sia and I just had words during the week. It gives me an opportunity just to make things right. I should have made things right beforehand, yes. But let's say it just gives me that space to make something right. I don't always have to say something. You don't always have to say something, but embracing does change things, all right? And then the last thing, I'm going to tell you right now, it is a space that changes everything. This kiss, this holy kiss, this kiss of love in the early church changed everything. Don't we want everything to change? When you look at the news, don't you wish that you had the solution? You have the solution. It's not going to come as fast and as powerful as if you're a celebrity getting up and getting paid for a public service announcement. But it will change everything. And I believe the things that we face even here in the hill will change everything as we become this people. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much. We are, of all people, needy. We need you. And Father, you also make us one in Christ. No matter what our background, no matter what we've done, no matter anything, no matter station in life, you make us one in Christ. And so we look forward to the day that we have so many people here from all types of places and in all types of economic ranges and all type of ethnic backgrounds. And we embrace. Father, just give us that day. But as we are right now, help us to learn to be your people in this place. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I also, because we do things our way a little bit, I like to remind us that we are going to be coming to the table. It's not my table. It is not the table of Pastor Chip. It's not even the table of CBC in the Hill. It is not the table of anybody in this congregation. This is the Lord's table. Because we remember that on the night that I was betrayed, I love that, that we are remembering that it was the night he was betrayed, that he was taken advantage of. He was put down. He was dissed. He was whatever you want to put there. On that night, he took bread and said, "This is my body broken for you." In the same way, he took a cup and he lifted it up and said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which will be shed for you for the
forgiveness of sins."
For our guests this morning, we like to say that out loud. Let's do it again. He came, he shared the cup, he lifted it up and said, "This is my blood shed for you for the
forgiveness of sins."
All right. I don't have a pen today. I need a pen, so if someone can grace me with a pen, that would be great. Thank you, Lisa.